title for today's message, Power, Transforming Power of Christ's Heart Toward You. I'm going to give you a quick review of Peter's life, because Peter's heart was really transformed, not by seeing the amazing miracles, although that had a definite effect on him, but by Jesus' heart toward him. And that's what's transformed my heart primarily, and I'm sure a lot of your hearts. Remember that one of the first times when Peter met Jesus, he'd already been spending time around him, but when Jesus was teaching by the Lake of Galilee, after the teaching time was over, he told Peter, "Let's go out in your boat into the lake." Peter's wondering, "What's going on?" And Jesus is saying, "I want you to let down your net." "What? This is the worst time of the day to fish. Jesus, you must not know anything about fishing." He went out. It turned out Jesus knew a lot about fishing. A lot more than Peter. It says in Luke chapter 5, I think is where that happened, they pulled in so many fish, he had to call another boat. And it says both boats were so filled up with fish that both were almost sinking. For one haul, I think Jesus must have been multiplying those fish, like the fish and loaves later. They just kept pulling them out of the net, and they never stopped. Then, and two boats almost sinking. I'm sure he'd never seen that in his life before. And what was his response? In awe, he fell down and said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus responded, "Don't be afraid, Peter. I want you to get involved with me. Go fish for men." "What? You want me?" And Peter saw more miracles. He had high respect for Jesus. His heart was slowly being transformed. And you guys, most of you know the story. Later on in his life, when he denied his Savior, he vehemently said, "I'll never deny you. I'm with you till death." Denied him three times in a row. And Jesus looked at him. We all know how he wept. And what did he find out later on the beach there, especially another fishing incident where Jesus had cooked fish for him for breakfast, had a little talk with Peter. "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter knew Jesus loved him. Peter had the same request or offer. "Peter, follow me. I want you to be involved in my work." He said, "What, Jesus? After what I've done? You want me to be involved in your work?" He saw the love, the forgiveness. We could define Jesus' heart in a lot of ways. But because of Jesus' heart toward him, his heart was melted. His heart was transformed. He was never the same after that. And that's what's happening in our lives. And that's why we're taking some time with that book. And like Blaine was saying, looking at these different aspects of Jesus' heart toward us, his heart toward people. Because that's what transforms us, primarily. And so in the few minutes we have here, we'll be touching on his goodness. Like in your bulletin, there's three headings there. Christ's goodness. Christ's heart is full of goodness toward you. The more we understand that, that's enough to transform it right there. But then also his heart is full of compassion toward you. And his heart is full of friendship toward you. There's a huge subject, so we're going to touch on each one of those. And they've affected my heart, and by God's grace, we'll ask for his help here. Your heart will be touched too. Father, we're glad to be here again. We've already had stimulating time with the Garretts, thinking about what you're doing and how we can be involved. And here we are to get more time in your word. But we need your help, Holy Spirit. Help us understand how you think in the heart, your heart, Holy Spirit, but also the heart of Jesus. I know you're all one, but with Jesus living here, he demonstrated his heart. He's communicated his heart so powerfully. So help us understand and absorb that, because we want to be transformed like Peter. We want to experience all of who you are, so our hearts can be transformed to be one with yours, to enjoy you, and also to think and feel the way you do toward other people. Ask for your help in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, Christ's heart is full of goodness toward you. You know, that word good is not used one time to describe Jesus in the New Testament. Maybe you might find one translation that uses that word, but with the ESV, it doesn't use that word to describe Jesus. But it does describe him, because good is a big summary word that includes a lot of things. You know, kind, loving, merciful, forgiving, all those things. You say, that's good. He is really a good person. Jesus is really good. In the Old Testament, Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Eat it up. And Jesus obviously is the Lord. So this is a definition for him also. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Well, there's thousands of ways that we see his goodness. You guys have stories. There's thousands of ways, but sometimes he does things in an extra special way. God's always customizing what he does in each of our lives, but sometimes he does things in a very dramatic way, customized to meet a very personal need in our lives, and we go, God, you are so good. Rita has some of the stories, so I've asked if she can come up and share one that we experienced together. About 30 years ago, 1990, when our family first moved to the Philippines, there's a picture up here of our family in one of the airports on the way to the Philippines, and I'll let her explain what happened.
Yeah, that picture was taken, I'm smiling in that picture, by God's grace. It was I'll give you a little background of the story, how God showed his personal care to me on the day we moved to the Philippines, which was this day. We had four kids, ages 8 down to 1, almost 2. We didn't buy a ticket for the youngest because she was not 2 yet and could save money. So we held her in, I held her in my lap a lot. Anyway, so what happened as a background story was that I had had health issues really a lot of my life, but especially in that year before we decided to go to the Philippines, I had had digestive issues that flared up and I'd lost a lot of weight, and we decided to go, but I was on the side of life of lower strength. And so then just packing up, getting ready, all that we had to do to move, it was pretty strenuous. The day before we were to fly, my issues flared up again, and I had a second health issue that came, and I wasn't feeling good. I didn't have an appetite. I couldn't eat much. Anyway, I was low strength on that day. Then we had to, Mike finished packing the house while I took the kids to a friend's house, got them ready for bed, didn't sleep well that night, had to get up before dawn, get the kids ready, get to the airport. So you're getting the picture, low strength. The flight we had to connect with Chicago was a little commuter plane. We had to walk out on the tarmac to the plane, and getting up the stairs, it's like the exhaust fumes are just in your face, and you're just going, ugh. And then you get on the plane, you have this little bumpy ride all the way. You've got the picture. So we connected in Chicago. We had a 13-14-hour flight to Tokyo, and on that flight, I wasn't feeling very good. I held Annika. Mike took care of the other kids. And it was just like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. In the process of that, we sat on the plane. You know, if you sit on a plane long enough hours, you know you're going to get there. So we're sitting there. And the captain comes on after hours and hours. He comes on and says, well, today we have good news and we have bad news. You don't want to hear that on an airplane. He said, the good news is that we're about to land. The bad news is that we're landing in Alaska. And what had happened is there had been headwinds that had come up too strong to have enough fuel to get to Tokyo. So we needed fuel, but the place where we're supposed to land to get fuel had been fogged in, so they couldn't land there. So they had to turn around, land in Alaska, which we did. But for me, it was good news because I could stop. And my sister lived in Alaska at that time. We didn't get to see her, but it was like, oh, I get to see Alaska. And as soon as I got out of the plane. It was like the Alaska fresh air. It's just like, oh, and my appetite started to come back. We had to spend the night there because the flight crew wasn't allowed to keep flying that many hours to keep going. So they gave us a hotel, gave us food, and I got refreshed. The next morning when we resumed the trip and I saw all that was to come, it was like I saw what the Lord had done for me, because we still had the flight to Tokyo, a 7-hour scheduled layover in the Tokyo airport with 4 young children, you can imagine, and then a 4-hour flight to Manila, then 2 hours in customs with 11 boxes and four children, and then an hour van ride to our hotel, then feed the kids, get them ready for bed, and finally you can stop. And I just knew I was already so low on strength and felt faint, not fainting, but just low strength. And I thought, Lord, what have you done? It's just so precious. And I thought of this scripture in Mark 8 where there was the 4,000, not the 5,000, but Jesus was with this crowd and he said, he called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come a great distance. And that's just how I felt. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He knew... Sorry, that means I should stop. He knew that I was faint, and he knew what was to come, even when I didn't know what was to come. And he's the master of the wind and the waves, and he can bring a headwind. And I don't know what was going on with the rest of the people on the flight, but for me, it was just such a personal care that he gave me rest and refreshment when he knew I needed it, because he knew I might faint on the way. So, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Rita. Wow, we could spend the rest of the morning telling stories, especially letting you guys tell stories. God's goodness. Psalm 145:9 that we already looked at says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he's made. That word compassion is the most common word used to describe Jesus' feelings in the New Testament. Compassionate. The passage that Jesus read when those 4,000 people were there hungry, what did Rita read? He had compassion on them. His heart went out to those people. He's the creator of those people. He knew those people's inside out, and he had compassion on them. So that's a good segue into the next point we're looking at here, is Christ's heart is full of compassion toward you and me. That's another big subject. But here's a few verses we'll look at, and then I want to emphasize a certain angle on this compassion that he has. John 11, when Jesus did not respond to Martha and Mary's request to come help, our brother is deathly sick, please come heal him. Jesus never showed up, he died. 4 days later, he shows up, comes. Mary and Martha were so confused. You and I have been in there a lot. Why does God allow this to happen? It doesn't make sense. And when Jesus was talking to them in John 11:33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, I think it's Mary, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Doesn't even say just had compassion, but deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Wow, that's strong feelings. And he wept because he had such compassion on these people there. There's just throw out a few other passages here that talk about Jesus' compassion. Just mention it, doesn't explain a whole lot. When these two blind men are asking, Jesus, Jesus, help us, calling out, he had compassion on them. Matthew 20, 30-34. The request of a leper, Jesus, heal me. He had compassion on him. Seeing the distressed widow, he had compassion on her. Every person counts with Jesus, no matter who we are. He has compassion on everyone. Everyone with a need, his heart goes out to us, to each person. You know, our compassion is limited because we're still struggling. Even though we have God's Spirit living in us, we're His children, He's still teaching us and training us, molding us, our hearts, transforming our hearts. He can't remove our sinful nature, but He can help us know how to think, and He's developing the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, patience, kindness, and compassion is part of that. But Jesus, when He was here, He had a pure heart. So His compassion was full and complete. I'm learning how to have compassion. I'm learning how to let the Holy Spirit pour His heart out through me to express compassion, show compassion to people. But Jesus didn't have that struggle. He had a pure heart. So His kind of compassion was full and complete in all these situations with people. So here's another angle on compassion I'd like us to take a minute and think about. That when you have love for one person and compassion toward a person, and someone else hurts that person, your compassion is aroused. Your feelings are aroused. Oh, you feel so sorry for this person that gets hurt. And so your compassion is aroused there, but right along with that is your anger. How could that person do such a horrible thing to hurt the person I love so much? And the more you love this person, the more angry you are at the one who hurt him. Let me give you an example. Like, you know, I haven't been over to Cambodia for a couple years because of COVID. But Francis and I, who's now with the Lord, I'd explained that before. We talked every week on the phone for a few hours and then with groups. He would tell me what's happening with Anki, their oldest boy, going to school. He's now 10 years old, but he started school when he was over there. Francis got him in what he thought was a special school. Well, it was, because they would teach English also, and he wanted his kids to learn English growing up there in Cambodia. Sometimes when he'd get off the bus, Anki was crying. And Francis would ask him, "Anki, what happened?" And he'd have different stories to tell of how he got treated on the bus and at school. Pushed, poked, teased, spit on. Sometimes the spit was still on Anki. You can imagine how his dad felt. He talked to the bus driver and said, "Did you see what's happening to my son? What they're doing on the bus?" Driver says, "I'm the driver. I can't do anything about that." Okay? One time, he saw a footprint on Anki's back. He had to wear a white shirt to school. "Footprint on your back, Anki? What happened?" "Kids pushed me down, stepped on me." "They did that to you?" I mean, I was riled up hearing Francis tell about these stories. Punching him, poking him, pushing him down, stepping on him. He goes and talks to the principal of the school. And the principal says, "There's a lot of people that pay money to put their kids in the school. We do not want to do anything to irritate them. I cannot say anything to them of what their kids do. It might disappoint them that we're upset with what their kids are doing. I'm sorry, we can't do anything. I'm sorry you're from a foreign country, but we cannot do anything to help foreigners." Francis had heard that a lot, living as a foreigner in another country. Anki would come home and say, "Dad, do we have to be missionaries in Cambodia? Do we have to be?" In tears. Me just hearing Francis say that riles up my heart. Oh, I want to do something to those kids. You can imagine Francis. Francis is not a pushover person. When people held him up in the Philippines, he fought off three guys. He would swat someone or pull out a knife on him and try to hold him up for something. He would hit him. He said three times people tried to held him up, and he just chased them off. He fought them off. I'll tell you one story later where three guys, yeah, that's another story. But that's compassion. That's the one expression of compassion toward a person is anger towards the people who are abusing the one that we love. Now correlate that with Jesus. Jesus saw that happening. In Matthew 18, he brings up a child, and the leaders, the disciples are wrangling about things, arguing. Jesus said, had a little child come up to him, and this is what he said. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's an expression of compassion for the little kid. That's dramatic. I mean, this picture is horrible there, but Jesus had so much compassion for that child. He was saying this, the worst kind of, you know, this a person does that, that's what they deserve. And so it's not surprising the Bible talks about hell. That's what I deserve. That's an expression of compassion. And then Jesus, another time, money changers in the temple. Jesus knew what was going on. Here, the Bible gave some restrictions, some guidelines for making offerings, sacrifices at the temple. The religious leaders that added theirs on there. So if you wanted to worship God, you had to have the right kind of sacrifice. It had to meet the guidelines. Where do you get those? At the temple. How do you get them? Pay money. Who sets the price? The religious leaders. They're gouging the people because they're helpless. There's no other place they could get what they needed to sacrifice. And out of their good hearts to worship God, their money was being sucked out by the religious leaders. And Jesus knew that. And he saw what was happening. His heart of compassion went out to them. John 2 says, he made a whip. He sat down. I don't know how long it took him. I can imagine he's just fuming inside. If it was, Lord, help me keep calm enough that I don't kill any of these people here. I can't put thoughts in his brain there. But he was making a whip. He actually spent time making a whip out of cords. And it says he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it's written, zeal for your house will consume me. What was that motivated by? Compassion. People that he loved, people that were wanting a relationship with God, were being abused, money stolen from them. His compassion was expressed in anger towards the abuser who has taken advantage of these people he loved. So when I understand that, that motivates me when people all the way from doing something in traffic that just irritates me. How can someone just butt in there and cause me to slow down and have me veer off because they need to get in front of me? I just get irritated. Okay, Lord, you're the one. You have compassion on me. Lord, you saw what they did. You bring justice on them. But you know, that motivates me because I know he understands what I went through. And so I can turn it over to him. But there's a whole nother explanation. You guys know that when I turn it over to him, he has compassion also on those people, and his desire is that they become his children. And so I can end up being like Jonah a lot of times, where they deserve justice, Lord. You're going to have compassion on them? You're going to forgive them? I think, oh, yes, Lord. You had to forgive me too. But they don't deserve your forgiveness. You know, my selfish nature comes up there. But that's the kind of advocate I want. I want someone like Jesus who makes whips and is ready to throw people in the ocean with a millstone around their neck. That's the kind of advocate like Daniel gave a great message on Jesus' advocacy for us. Yes, he's the kind of advocate I want. Someone who has such strong compassion on me that will make sure they get what they deserve. That's Jesus. Wow. Well, let's transition to the other aspect here of his friendship. Christ's heart is full of friendship toward you. Here's a question. Do you know of any Christian speaker that comes to Kansas City, that has come to Kansas City, where non-believers flocked to get time with him, flocked to hear him. He has a reputation as a Christian speaker, but it's the non-believers that wanted to hang out with him. I wasn't sure if I knew anyone like that. But Luke 15:1, when he came to town, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." That's the kind of people he was attracting when he came to town. There's a different kind of heart going on there than I'm used to. Matthew 11:19, Jesus was talking. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus was recalling an accusation that people were making against him, which I think he was glad to be recognized as one who's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And later in that same chapter is that verse that we've talked about before of even the book title, where he calls out and says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart." That's just a few verses earlier when he described himself as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A different kind of heart, very different kind of heart than what we're used to seeing even amongst Christian leaders in our country. In myself, when I go, how many non-believers are longing to get time around me? Jesus, help me have your heart. That's not happening very much in my life. Even thinking yourself, how many friends do you have that are wanting to get time with you, just to hang out with you? I know growing up, I was such a non-people person, I didn't know of anyone who was eager to get time with me. And even later, when I found out that Rita would be interested in marrying me, found out she was thinking that way a year and a half before I paid her any attention, That's mind-boggling to me. That someone would want to get that much time with me. God did a miracle in her heart. I'm thankful for that. I didn't try to talk her out of it. But that was very special, because that was not a common experience of mine. That someone wanted to just get time with me. Mike Bergen's not a fun person to do things with. But look in Revelation chapter 3. This is the thing that I appreciated in this book that I had never thought about before. I had heard about Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with you and eat with you. Hang out. I want to get time with you." And then he points out, look a few verses before, verse 20, verse 17. He gives a definition of these people. It has a description of these people. He says, "You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." What a description of these people. Not real attractive. And then he says, "And I'm knocking at your door. I want to get some time with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to eat with you." What? Me? Really? That melts my heart. That he wants to get time with me, even though he knows all of my problems, all my hang-ups. He doesn't cover any of it up. He just exposes it more than ever. He says, "You know, Mike, you're my kid. I just want to get time with you. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what all you've done. I want to get time with you. Would you be willing to get time with me? You want to spend time with me?" Jesus, how can I say no? You? Once we see who he is, that kind of heart, my heart gets melted the more that soaks in. The attitude that he has from all these different angles. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, "The Lord takes delight in his people." ESV says, "Pleasure." The Lord takes pleasure in his people. John 15:9, Jesus is describing his heart to the disciples there on the last night at the Last Supper. Verse 9 of chapter 15, he says, "In the same way the Father has loved me, I have loved you." Wow! What are all the ways you think the Father loved Jesus? He was giving him a lot of attention. He was moving everything in the world to make sure that his plan for the Messiah would be carried out perfectly. Nothing is going to stop God's plan for his son and his mission on this planet. He was giving him all of his attention every day. Make sure that everything fit together for his purposes. Jesus says, "In the same way the Father loves me, I've loved you." Really? You're giving 100% of your attention to me? 100% of your love to me? You're willing to move events of the country and the world to help me out? I read this rest of Scripture and I go, Oh, but why isn't it happening like him? Mike, I have a customized plan for you. I'm the creator. I have a special plan for you that's very different from anyone else. Would you like to cooperate with me? Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, with that kind of heart. But why does Blaine have such a good job with income and I have to suffer over here? Seems like you love Blaine more than me. Mike, let's do some more reading here. That's how I get in trouble. Again and again, I'm comparing myself with this person and that person. Why am I not like that? The Lord, I don't know how often he hits his head or whatever. Just, Mike, how often have I told you? I've got a special plan for you. His heart. I'm his favorite. And you know what? You're his favorite. Wow. I can just, any of your names. You are his favorite. What's a favorite? The one that gets all the attention. Everything worked out so that for the welfare of that person. I'm going to make sure that person gets the best deal. Humanly speaking, that's not fair in a family because we can't do that. He's not a human. He's God. He can give 100% of his attention to Amelia, to Parker, without detractings. So David, Katya, doesn't get 80% because he's given 100% to Parker. Only God can give 100%. Only God can have a billion favorites and none of them are missing out. That's the heart of our Lord. Wow. Okay. So we need to wrap up here. But those are a little bit of taste of what his heart is like. It's his love, his goodness, his compassion, his friendship toward us. It transforms my heart. I know that similar things happen in your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, we don't deserve this kind of love. You are so full of love, though. It's a different kind of love. You could be so full of love to very weak people that have ignored you, gone against you, sometimes outright made choices against you. And you still love us 100%, longing to spend time with us, longing to eat with us, like that place, they're knocking at our door. Hey, I come to hang out with you. Help us understand that more. Help us remember it. The things we've talked about today, help me remember them. I forget so easily. Help me remember. Help all of us. Because there's no one like you, Lord Jesus. How can we go anywhere else when you have this kind of love toward us? Help us remember. We pray in your name. Amen.